Good morning. Isn't it wonderful to be here this morning together and sharing this wonderful day that God has blessed us with? We're changing service around just a little bit, and we're going to share in the Lord's Supper together in just a few minutes, but I wanted to share some things, some thoughts with you this morning about this very thing that we're going to do together. Sometimes we do things in our life many times over and over again, and sometimes we don't stop and really reflect on why we're doing what we're doing. And sometimes we kind of lose a little bit of the significance of what we're doing because we've done it so many times that we forget why we're doing what we're doing. And so this morning, I want to just share a few things with you, a few thoughts. I think it's very appropriate that we go back and we really look at this thing that we call the Lord's Supper or this communion service that we participate in every week. So we're going to go back and we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at this together. And real quickly, we're going to go back and kind of talk about a little bit of the history real fast. And we know it, we've heard this so many times, but we'll look back and look at some of these things. First off, the Lord's Supper, it was instituted by Christ Himself. During the Passover feast, He instituted this with His disciples. And we realize if we were to go back and study, and we don't have the time to do that this morning, but in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover feast originally was established with the people in Egypt. And they were about to be released. God was about to lead them out of captivity and into the promised land that He had promised some 400 years earlier. And He explained what this Passover feast was all about, and why He wanted them to do it, and how He wanted them to participate in this. And it was to be something done every year, something that was to continue from that day on. And we look at that and we realize some of the facts and why God did those things. And we can study that. If you want to read that, read that passage in Exodus a little later. But here Christ is instituting this with His disciples. And the passage that was just read, we look at Christ as He's talking to them, and He says that this is a new covenant. There is a new covenant coming. And He said, I'm not going to participate in this feast anymore until it is fulfilled. I'll not drink of this cup. I'll not eat of this bread. I will not participate in this Passover feast again until it's been fulfilled in My Father's kingdom. I'm going to drink it new. It's going to be something new. Why? Because the old covenant, this old service, Passover feast, was merely a shadow of the reality of what God was really wanting His people to grasp and understand. It was only a shadow of the thing that was really coming about, that God was planning from the very beginning of time, and He was going to bring it about. And we know that it was a shadow. It teaches us in all through Scripture, especially in the book of Hebrews. And if we were to look at the book of Hebrews, we'd realize in chapter 9 that both of these covenants were inaugurated with blood. In chapter 10, verses 2 and following, 2, 3, and 4, he says that the old covenant, this old feast, if you will, was enacted with the blood of animals. But when we look at that, we realize that there was no forgiveness of sins. It was merely a reminder, the Hebrew writer says, of their sin. But in chapter 10 and verses 10 and 14, he says that this new one was enacted with the blood of Christ. And because of that, we will have been sanctified. We will have been perfected. It's different than the old. The new one is the reality of what God was trying to accomplish, of what God wanted His people to understand. And as He's teaching and as He's talking, as He's instituting this memorial service with His disciples on that last Passover feast, what He's saying is, man, the Passover feast is going to come to become a lot more meaningful to you, to everyone, when you fully realize what it's about. And the Holy Spirit, later in John, as He's teaching His disciples, and He says the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 and 26, in chapter 16 and 13, and even in chapter 17, He's talking to them and said the Holy Spirit's going to come back. or I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to open your minds, and He's going to allow you to understand everything. And you're going to get it. You're going to understand all the things that I've taught you. And the world's going to understand it, because He's going to direct the apostles to teach us what He wants us to understand. The Passover feast is going to become very, very significant. We're going to grasp it. The apostles, for the first time, people will understand what the Passover feast really was all about. And He's promising that. So first off, this feast, this Passover, was instituted. This Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ. And then it was directed by the apostles, just like He promised. And we understand some facts about it. We understand that we are to observe it regularly in 1 Corinthians. If you want to open up, we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning in 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and open up to chapter 11. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he goes back and he's reflecting on some of these things in chapter 11 and verse 23. And he says, "For that which I received from the Lord, I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup also after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" The first thing the apostles are going to be teaching and talking about is that Christ Himself expected this to be a regular thing. He was looking forward. He knew this was going to be something that happened over and over and over again. It wasn't a one-time thing, but it was something He was going to expect us to do many times. Well, when was it expected to be done? In chapter 11 and 17, verse 17, verse 20, verse 33, three different times in this passage, He talks about when you come together, when you're meeting together. There is an expectation that the group, the church, is going to be meeting at regular times. They're going to be coming together. And He realizes that. And Paul is talking to them. And He says, when you come together, when you meet together, when you do these things. So we know that they're meeting regularly. They're assembling themselves as the body of Christ on a regular occasion. And in chapter 14... and 23 and following through 26. He says, when you assemble yourselves. And He's talking about them meeting together and some of the things that they're doing. But He's realizing that they're going to be coming together to worship and to edify one another in those few verses in 14. And then if we were to look at 1 Corinthians 16, the first couple of verses there, He says that there's going to be a collection you lay aside and store up on the first day of the week. He realizes that they're meeting on a regular time, and He realizes that it's going to happen at a certain time every week. He realizes, He knows that. And in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is at Troas, and he stays there, it says he got there on the first day of the week, and he waited another week so that he could meet with the church and he could break bread with them. Why did he wait that time? Because he knew that they were going to be meeting together on that time. He realized that the church would be assembling themselves together, and he wanted to spend some time with them. He wanted to break bread with them. He wanted to worship the Lord with them. And he knew when they were going to be meeting. Now, Paul's taught in many places. 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "I'm sending Timothy to you, my beloved child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in the Lord," or in Christ Jesus, "just as I teach everywhere in every church." And at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 11, he tells the church, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, "Stand firm and hold the traditions which you have received from us, whether in word or in letter." The church is meeting on regular basis on the first day of the week, and they're meeting together. and worshiping God, and they're singing praises, and they're praying together, and they're studying together. But the most important thing, and I say this, and listen closely, the most important thing that they're doing together is gathering around that table. Is it really more important than praying and singing and all of those things? Well, in reality, the reason this is the most important thing they're doing as a body is because this one act here is only done by the body. We can sing by ourselves. We can worship God 7 days a week if we so choose to do that. We can pray to God. As a matter of fact, many places we're told that we should pray alone. Go into your inner room, into your closet, and shut the door and pray to your Father. Right? There are a lot of things that we do when we study. Hopefully, the only time we study is not when we meet together on the first day of the week. If that's all we're studying God's Word, it's not enough. God commands us to look at His Word, open it up, and to get into it, and allow that Word to change us. We need to be doing that on a daily basis, and we often do it alone. We do all of these things, or we can do them alone, except this one. This one is about a body thing. It's about the church. It's about when we assemble ourselves together. And this is something that we must do together as a body. So what is the significance to us today of gathering around this table? Why is it so important? Why did Christ put so much emphasis on this? Why did the apostles teach on it? Why do we put so much emphasis on it today? Well, let's look back at 1 Corinthians. Let's get back to chapter 10 for just a minute. First off, the communion, the significance today is that it is a communion. It is something that we do together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 15. He says, "I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread or one loaf, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf." This is a time of togetherness. We, although there are many individuals in the Lord's body, there's really only one body. Although there are many of us who do different things, who have been gifted and blessed with many different talents, some who can lead singing, some who are wonderful teachers, some who pray wonderfully, who do all kinds of things, encourage, and we can name hundreds of blessings that God has given us, and we're all a little bit different, but yet we are all one in the body of Christ. There is only one body. Now, there may be thousands of congregations like the one that meets here at Seminole, but there's only one body. And as we meet together, it is a time of communion, a partnership, a fellowship that we share together in the Lord. This is this new relationship, this unveiled relationship with God. As a body, as a family, we gather together as all of the parts working together. Now then, let's go over to chapter 11. We'll spend the rest of our time right here. There are some really important things that Paul talks to the church at Corinth about this service, this memorial service, this communion, this Lord's Supper. And when we begin, he begins us down in chapter 11 there in verse 17 and following. He says, "But in giving this instruction..." He says, "I do not praise you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and one another is drunk. What, do you not have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you." You're coming together, and you know what the traditions, what has been taught to you. You understand you're supposed to be coming together as a body, and yet when you come together, you're not paying attention about the reason why you're to come together. You're not listening. You're not realizing what Christ has done for you. And when you come together, it's not about the body. It's about yourselves. And some of you are getting off in little factions and little groups, and you're eating great big meals, or you're doing these things to shame and bring reproach upon the church. Why are you doing these things? Because you don't understand what it's about. You don't understand. So he's going to clarify for them. In verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The first part of the significance in our life today is this. It is a memorial. It is a time to remember. Jesus said, when you break this bread, you remember me. When you drink this cup, you remember me. You remember what I did for you. You remember all the decisions that I made in my life to lead up to the willingness that I had to die on the cross for you and also to be resurrected into a new life. You look at all of the things that I did and you remember what happened. You remember that God allowed me to come and put me on this cross and turned His face from me when I became sin on the cross. You remember that I chose to do that. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. You remember me. And you think back. And I don't think, even for a second, what he's talking about is that we need to focus our minds when we're doing this and try to picture him hanging on a cross. I don't think that's what he's trying to say. But he's wanting us to remember his life and everything that he's done, all the decisions that he made. And to remember that not only did he die and that he was buried, but also that he was resurrected. And when they went that early morning on the third day to visit the tomb, and the door was open, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. Remember me. I'm not in the tomb. I've been resurrected. I'm sitting at the right hand of God and I'm overseeing everything. I am the head of this body, this one body. I am the head of it. I own this body. Remember me. Remember everything about me. Remember all that I've done for you. The first thing, this is a memorial. We remember Jesus and all that He did for us. The second thing, in verse 26... and he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The second thing is, not only do we remember, but we make a proclamation in our life. We're proclaiming to the world that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one who brings about salvation to mankind. In no other name is salvation found except in Jesus Christ. We are proclaiming to the world the triumph of Jesus Christ, that He triumphed over death, that He triumphed over Satan, that everything that He accomplished while He's here, that He is in fact ruling at the right hand of God. We are proclaiming to the world that He is the head of this body, the church that He purchased. We are proclaiming to the world that we believe this with everything that we are. Jesus is victorious. Jesus has overcome. And when we break this bread and we drink this cup, we are proclaiming to the world that we believe with everything that we are that Jesus has triumphed over death. But not only are we proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead, we're proclaiming our victory and our triumph as well. Because of His victory, we also have been given the victory. We also have been raised into a new life when we have clothed ourselves with Jesus Christ and we come out of that baptistry having named Jesus as our Lord and Master and our Savior. Then God also has resurrected us into a new life. We are His child and we have everything, every promise that He has told us we are enjoying. God is blessing us with a victory. Do you believe in that victory? I hope that you do, and I hope that when you break this bread and you drink this cup, you're remembering that you too are victorious because Jesus was. And He's given you the victory in Him, in His blood, and in His body, and His sacrifices. We're no longer enemies with God, but we are with God. We are His children. He is actually our peace. We are triumphant. We are proclaiming to the world that not only Jesus is victorious, but so are we. What a wonderful thing it is. What an awesome thing it is to be able to say with absolute confidence, I have a victory in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 28, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So not only is it a memorial, not only is it a proclamation, but it is an examination. It is a time that we step back and we look at ourselves. And maybe it's like looking at ourselves in a mirror. And many of us did that, and maybe not all of us did, but most of us this morning as we are looking into the mirror and we're working on our hair or putting makeup on or whatever we were doing in front of a mirror this morning, we were looking at ourselves. We were examining what we looked like. And what he's saying when we do this and we're breaking this bread and we're drinking this cup, we're to examine ourselves in a spiritual mirror, if you will. Who am I? What am I doing with my life? Have I accepted all of the things that God has blessed me with? Have I taken those stewardships that God has blessed me in my life? And am I being faithful with those things? Am I being faithful with everything that God has done for me and has given me? Am I teaching when I have the opportunity? Am I studying God's Word? Am I doing all of those things that I need to be doing? But not only am I examining myself, I'm also examining the body. And I look out around me. Look at verse 33. He says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait, or some of the translations say, tarry for one another. And if we keep this in the context and what Paul is writing in this chapter, this is about the body. This is about the church. And he looks around and he says, you know, when you're doing things to harm the body and you're not edifying and you're not building up the body and you're not realizing that this communion service is about the one body and that we're coming together to do this, when you do those things and you're harming the body, no. He says, you look around and you tarry for one another. It's an attitude as we're looking around. What he's saying is look around you and see who's missing. Is there somebody that should be here that's not here? Why aren't they here? Are they struggling with something in their life that they need help with? And I know you've heard the illustration, but how many of you have ever swung a hammer and hit yourself in the hand, your thumb, or whatever? What do? You just dismiss it and say, oh, I didn't need that thumb anyway. I'm going to keep on working. I've hit my hand, my thumb, more than once in my life, and I've never done that. I've never kept on swinging the hammer. Usually the nail went flying, and I went to screaming and jumping up and down, and my thumb most of the time goes straight into my mouth. And I don't know what good that does, but psychologically I guess it helps me. And I'm completely and totally focused. Every part of my body is focused on that thumb. Now that thumb has nothing to do with this hand. Or does it? It has everything to do with it. Because my head tells me it does. And when there is a thumb on the other side of the congregation hurting, my hand on the other side of the congregation is hurting because my head says it's important. And Jesus Christ said, I'm the head, and I'm telling you it's important. and you tarry for one another, and you look and you see what's going on, how is my relationship with the other people, the other part of this body? And when you come together and you don't care what's going on in other people's lives, you don't understand what you're doing. You have completely and totally misunderstood what this supper is all about. The word allelon, one another, in the New Testament, 27 times is mentioned. How we're to treat one another. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Think of all the things we're told in the New Testament to do with one another. And he said, when you come together, it's a culmination of thinking and the relationships that we've had during the week. How are those relationships going? Tarry for one another. Longingly look for one another and what you can do to build and encourage that relationship. Why is it so important for us to do those things at this time? Look at verse 29. Back up a little bit. He said, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body rightly." He who eats and drinks of this feast, of this supper, and does not judge the body rightly, eats and drinks judgment on himself. When we break this bread in a few moments and we drink this cup, if we're not listening, if we're not doing it for the right reason, we're eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. Because of all the things that God says, that Christ taught us that it means, if we're not doing it, if we're not listening to Him, then we're doing it not even for just nothing, but we're doing it in a negative way. We're doing it in a very harmful way to ourselves. Because we're admitting that Christ is the head, that He is the Lord of our lives, and when we don't listen to Him and we don't do it the way He's taught us to, and we're not thinking the way He wants us to think, then we're doing it wrong. And we're bringing about harm and pain and suffering to ourselves and to this body. And the body He's talking about cannot be separated. The body of Christ, many times we talk about that it's Christ. And we almost want this picture of a cross hanging up here so that we can look at it and we can focus and we say, that's what He wants us to do. That's what He wants us to think about. And we want to focus completely on His suffering hanging on that cross when we gather around. And that's not really what He's wanting us to do. Is He wanting us to remember what He did? Absolutely. But you cannot take away, you cannot separate the body of Christ, the church, and the body of Christ, the physical man hanging on a cross. You cannot separate those two, because He's the head of this body. We are part of Him. We are victorious as Christians. And I've had conversations, and sometimes we take things, the physical little elements, and we elevate those things. Some who won't fellowship with us because we have several cups that we drink out of. Because we don't have one loaf that we're breaking off of up here. I've been to congregations where everyone had to come up one at a time, one row at a time, and break off a piece of that one loaf sitting there. And we're missing the point. When we elevate that to why God really instituted this supper. This is about our relationship with God. To remember what He did for us. To proclaim the victory, the triumph that Christ had over death. And therefore the triumph that we have over death. And our relationship with this body. God has given us the victory. Isn't it an awesome and wonderful thing to be a child of God? To know that He has given us the victory. When we break this bread and we drink this cup this morning, I hope and I pray that you remember that and how you connect to this body. The blessings God has given you to bless this body. I don't know where you are in your life this morning. If you haven't become a child of God, if you haven't given your life over to Him, if you haven't been buried with Christ and been resurrected into a new life, then you have no benefits of gathering around this table. It's meaningless to you because you're not in that covenant relationship with Him. But you can be this morning. You can partake of this in exactly the way Christ wanted you to do it. If you're clothed with Him. If you're a child of inheritance. And you can be that this morning. It's very simple. Do you believe that Jesus is your Christ, is your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that He's the Son of God and that He's been resurrected? Are you ready for that victory and that triumph in your life? You can accept it this morning. If you want to accept the victory in Jesus Christ this morning, we ask you to do it right now while we stand and we sing together.